to imagine with me that you are an almond farmer. For many of you, that's very easy because you are almond farmers, and others of you are related to almond farmers. And living in this area, you at least have some knowledge of almond farmer. At the very least, I'm sure you've eaten some Blue Diamond Smokehouse almonds. And for those of you who might be live streaming anywhere outside of Ripon, I am talking about almonds, by the way. So imagine that you are an almond farmer, out there working hard, shaking trees, bringing in the harvest, and a man walks up to you and motions you to stop your shaker, and you are curious, what does this guy want? So you stop and you go to meet him, and he says to you, follow me. He wants you to leave behind your shaker, your trees, and follow him. What would you do? Think about that as we read our text this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 22. That is our passage today as we continue to move through the Gospel of Mark, passage by passage, event by event. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy, inspired word. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 16, reading through verse 22. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, show us Christ. Show us your Son this morning. Show us who he is. Show us his authority. And then, Father, by your grace, by the work of your Spirit and Word, may you transform us, work in us to follow him diligently. Unto your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I'm calling my first point this morning the people, because this passage involves people. It involves Jesus. It involves the four men who Jesus called to follow him. And realize it also involves their families. Notice that one father, the father of James and John, is mentioned in our text. We are even given his name, which is Zebedee. Seeing the father of James and John mentioned, I will also point out that there is at least one mother-in-law involved, because before we get to the end of Mark chapter 1, we read about her. I am showing you on the screen that verse 30 mentions Simon's mother-in-law. That, of course, means Simon was married, and it's very possible his wife was still alive, and furthermore, it's possible they had children. I didn't choose this text for Father's Day. As I said a moment ago, we are moving through the book of Mark passage by passage, and this just happens to be our God-ordained text today, but we're going to see it's a very good text to think about and respond to on Father's Day, for it doesn't merely involve the four men called to follow Jesus, it involves them and their families. And we're also told hired servants were in the boat. This text involves people. Now, the four men called to follow Jesus are two sets of brothers. Simon, who we know better as Peter, a name given to him by Jesus, and his brother Andrew. And the other brothers are James and John. They were the first of the 12 disciples called to follow Jesus. And three of these men, Peter, James, and John, would become what is often referred to as Jesus' inner circle. Disciples who were part of events the other disciples were not part of. For instance, I'm showing you on the screen from Mark chapter 9 that Peter, James, and John were part of the transfiguration when Elijah and Moses appeared and spoke to Jesus, who became radiant in appearance like them. Jesus inviting those three disciples to moments like this means Jesus especially invested time in them. And we also see in the scriptures that they were a source of encouragement to Jesus. For instance, I'm showing you on the screen from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26 that they were the three disciples Jesus wanted with him when he was distressed and praying on the night before his crucifixion. So in our study of Mark, we are meeting this morning some people who were very important to Jesus, which is always fascinating to think about. Jesus, who is the Son of God, one with God the Father, became a man, and he developed close friendships with people just like we do. Peter, James, and John were especially close to Jesus. Now, we learn in our text that all four of these first disciples of Jesus were successful fishermen and hence business owners. I say business owners because we see in our text that they had hired servants. And I'm not going to take us to the passage, but from the Gospel of Luke, we also learn the four men were partners in business. You can find that in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Fishing was good business on the Sea of Galilee, for a big part of the diet of the Greco-Roman world was fish, and the Sea of Galilee was an excellent source of fish, and these four fishermen were doing well enough to have hired servants to have this joint business venture. And that way, they were like most almond farmers. They personally did a lot of manual labor. They were hard workers. They were getting their hands dirty, getting their feet wet. And on top of that, they managed a business. They hired employees. They had to figure out a budget. They had to maintain their equipment. They had to manage the other workers. They had to make and maintain customers and markets to sell their fish to. They had a fishing business, which means these fishermen, like farmers, were intelligent, skillful, hardworking men. But since they were fishermen from Galilee, it also means they were not prestigious. The wealthy, powerful leaders in Jerusalem would have looked down on them, especially since they were from Galilee. I showed you last week that the religious leaders from Jerusalem looked down on all Galileans, and the fact that Simon, Andrew, James, and John were out there catching fish all day, well, that would not have impressed many of those leaders. Fishermen from Galilee were not seen as leaders. They were not prestigious, but these men were intelligent, skillful, hardworking business owners, and I'm sure they loved what they were doing. Despite the hard work, even though there were surely days that were full of problems, you know, days when the catch of fish was light, or the seas were rough, or the nets were tangled, or the price of fish was down, even though they faced problems like that, if you had asked them, do you want to do anything else? Do you want a different career? Well, what do you think they would have said? Do you think they would have quickly sold their boats and fishing equipment because they hated what they were doing? I think all farmers can answer that question. While farmers can have frustrating days, while an almond farmer might say, I never want to see an almond tree again, my guess is most almond farmers don't want to leave the farm. Farmers love what they're doing. And likewise, these men loved fishing. I submit to you, we see their love for fishing in John chapter 21, which records events that took place after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 of that chapter say, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. During the emotional time after the death and resurrection, they went fishing. It wasn't just a business. It was part of who they were. Just like farmers love the fields, they surely had a love for the water. And we have reason to conclude that fishing was a family business handed down from generation to generation. I say that because our text mentions Zebedee, the father of James and John, being in the boat. He was there with them, helping them and the hired servants. Zebedee had very likely passed this business down to them. And since I just showed you that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law, it's possible he had sons at home who would be the next generation of fishermen. I tell us all of that to help us understand that the people involved in this text. It's always fascinating to when we're dealing with people in the Bible to find out all that we know from them in the Bible. It's fascinating to learn about them, and that's what we're doing. It wasn't just the four men who had become part of the 12 disciples of Jesus. These four men were connected to families and to a fishing business. They all four knew each other. They fished together. They were partners. We need to keep all of that in mind as we now consider what I'm going to title the appeal. That's my next overall point. The appeal, or a better word, is probably actually command. In our text, we hear Jesus say just one sentence, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. That's a very interesting, informative statement, especially when you consider the culture in which Jesus made the appeal, that command, for it was a culture in which there were rabbis and disciples. In the days of Jesus, disciples would follow their rabbis and learn from them. So that aspect of this text was typical. But this event was not typical. This was not the normal way a rabbi-discipleship relationship was formed. Listen to this quote from a commentary on the Gospel of Mark by R.T. France. This is significant information here about the culture. Quote, rabbis did not call their followers. Rather, the pupil adopted the teacher. Jesus' peremptory summons, with its expectation of radical renunciation, even of family ties, goes far beyond anything they would be familiar with in normal society. It marks him as a prophet rather than a rabbi. That statement gives us very important insight into our passage, this event. When Jesus walked up to these four men and he said, follow me, he was not acting like a rabbi. He was acting like a prophet, which means he was acting with authority. Prophets had authority from God, and Jesus had authority because he is God himself, and he was sent by God the Father. We see that authority in the next verses recorded in Mark. That's why I included verses 21 and 22 in our reading this morning. Listen again to those verses. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus was not like the scribes. He was not like the religious leaders. He was not like those other rabbis. He came and spoke and taught with authority. A few Sundays ago, we saw in our study of Mark the baptism of Jesus when the Holy Spirit descended on him and God the Father declared his love for him. Jesus is God, and he also had authority from God the Father, and he had power from the Holy Spirit. He had authority, and he spoke and he taught with all of that authority. And listen to this. Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth. We hear that truth at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Quote, "And Jesus, risen from the dead, about to ascend into heaven, came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" I'm going to come back to that passage in just a moment. I read it right now to emphasize the authority of Christ Jesus. He had authority when he walked on this earth, and now that he has conquered the grave and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So understand that in our passage, we are not hearing the appeal of a rabbi to a disciple. No, we are hearing the appeal, the command of the Son of God, the King of Kings, who spoke with authority. That authority is the overarching theme of these verses that we're on. And look at what scholar R.T. France says in the quote I just read to you. He says, "The summons," that's another good word for what's going on, by the way, "the summons Jesus gave came with the expectation of radical renunciation, even of family ties." That quote is correct. Jesus, with his authority, was asking for a radical renunciation, even of family ties. We need to let that sink in. I'm going to use the words of that quote as a subpoint. This appeal we're looking at is not a typical rabbi-disciple relationship. This is an appeal, a summons, a command that includes a radical renunciation, even of family ties. And for more clarity, I will put in parenthesis that we are to love Jesus and honor him above all people. Jesus doesn't come and say, "I want to be second place in your life." He doesn't come and say, "I really want to be your co-pilot." He doesn't come and say, "I really want to be buds with you, just buds." He indeed is a very, very good friend. But he doesn't come to us merely as a friend. Jesus comes with authority. Jesus is God Almighty, and when he says, follow me, he means, "I want you to love me, honor me, obey me above all other people, including your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, your boss at work, anyone else you can think of." This is a call for radical renunciation, even of family ties. I want to read to you some words of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. "Now great crowds accompanied him with Jesus, and Jesus turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I want to be very clear here that Jesus is not telling us to dislike our fathers and mothers and other people. He's not telling us to treat with contempt our father and mothers and other people. That's not the meaning of the word hate. For one of the commandments is to honor father and mother, and that commandment is very good. We are to always honor our fathers and our mothers, but while doing so, we are to love Jesus even more. That's the point. I'll explain the words of Jesus this way. If we must decide between pleasing Jesus or pleasing our earthly fathers, we choose Jesus. If you have to decide one or the other, Jesus or your earthly father, well, it's Jesus. If Jesus is telling us to do one thing and our earthly fathers are telling us to do something else, we obey Jesus. If Jesus is telling us to do something and our father says to you, now if you do that, my heart is going to be very hurt. I will be heartbroken. Well, we still obey Jesus. We say, you know, I love you, Father. I always want to honor you, but I hope you understand and respect the reality that I must obey Jesus, for Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He's the King of Kings. He has all authority. I must honor Him. That's the appeal. That's the meaning of the words, follow me. No one else, me. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus not only made this appeal to the first disciples who would become the apostles, through this written word, he makes that appeal to all of us. That appeal, this summons, this command is for you, it's for me, and it's very good for us to think about it on Father's Day, for it includes a radical renunciation even of family ties. And notice that we are to make known that appeal and spur others on to heed it as well. For we are to become fishers of men. We are to become people who find other people and call other people to listen to Jesus and follow Him. We are to continue to announce the appeal that Jesus makes, which means we are to be involved in evangelism, in missions. Look again at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now that Jesus has ascended and has all authority, He calls us to, quote, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We are to be witnesses of Jesus and explain to people that Jesus is the Lord God Almighty. He is the King of Kings, the one and only Savior who offers salvation from the just punishment of our sins, and we are to call them to obey everything He has commanded. We are not merely to call people to treat Jesus as a friend. We are to call people to bend their knee to Jesus. We are to teach them to obey all He has commanded. We're to call them to love Jesus and honor Him above all other people. We are to call them to follow Jesus. We're to do that starting with our own children. And we are to make that appeal to others as well. We are to be fishers of men. With that understood, we'll now consider what I'm titling the response. And this is also the application of our passage, the response, the application. On the screen, I have highlighted the fact that they left their nets. And note that James and John left their father Zebedee in the boat.
That's a potent verse on Father's Day, isn't it? It's there for a reason. Mark tells us, listen, they left their father in the boat, along with the nets. They responded rightly. They loved and honored Jesus above all other people. They were willing to give up everything for him. And that's the main application, the main response. Jesus wants us to recognize his authority and be willing and ready to give up everything for him. We need to be willing to leave behind our nets, our shakers, our business, our trees, and sometimes even our fathers, our families. We're to love Jesus more. As an example, to emphasize what we're learning, I want to tell you about a missionary to India named Adoniram Judson. I'm going to read to you just a short part of an article about him. The article is from the Master's Seminary website, and it was written by Nathan Buzenitz. Quote, in 1808, Judson entered Andover Seminary and dedicated himself to full-time missionary service. 4 years later, in 1812, he would become one of the first foreign missionaries to set out from North America. Let me just pause there and point out that since this was 1812, this was no small change in life, for there were no cell phones, no email, no airplanes for a quick flight back home. They left. And the article goes on to say, significantly, he married his wife Anne on February 5th, 1812, just 2 weeks later, the newlyweds set sail for India. In a moving letter to his future father-in-law, Adoniram Judson spelled out the sacrifice he was asking his future bride to make. And here's part of the letter. I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness, brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall rebound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? Fathers, how would you like to receive that letter from your son-in-law? That would be hard, wouldn't it? But that letter, that is full of godly wisdom and beauty and meaning and life. It was written by a husband and wife who followed Jesus. They left their father in the boat, not to dishonor him, to actually honor him by glorifying God the Father in heaven. We Christian fathers can ask for nothing better than that. Not every Christian is called to leave their father in the boat to follow Jesus. But all Christians are called to do some hard things. As individuals and couples and parents and grandparents, we all need to be willing and ready to go and do whatever it is that God desires of us. That is the core response to our passage. Some of you might be called to be a missionary, called to move to a foreign nation, foreign land, full of people who at the moment hate God or hate Christ anyway. Some of you here might be called to live in an area or city that's not as safe as Ripon, in order that you might minister to that community. Some of you here might be called to an occupation in which it's going to require boldness and sacrifice to live as a faithful witness to Jesus in this culture that's going the opposite direction. And some of you parents and grandparents here might be called to see your children do such things. Are you ready and willing? Are you ready and willing to follow Jesus? Are you ready to encourage your children to follow Jesus wherever that takes them? Are you ready to be left in the boat for your children to glorify Christ? As you think about such questions and the different personal applications, I also want to point out that Jesus graciously prepares us to respond rightly to Him. Specifically, I want to show you that God had graciously been at work in the hearts of these four disciples we meet in our text. God empowers us and prepares us to do what He calls us to do. It's never on our own efforts. He prepares us. He empowers us. He's gracious to us. To emphasize that, I want to explain and show you that this is not the first time the four men in our passage met Jesus. Mark is not giving us all the history that happened between Jesus and these four men called to be His disciples. Instead, Mark is giving us a very concise account. Mark is doing so to focus our attention on the authority of Jesus. Mark's one point is that Jesus made the appeal, "Follow me," and they did. He wants us to see the authority of Jesus. He wants to see us to see the response to that authority. So he keeps his account very simple, very concise. He just points us to that. To know more of the history, we can turn to the other Gospels. For instance, here is what the Gospel of John tells us. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist now. John the Baptist, we've learned about the last couple of weeks, was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, that was a normal rabbi-disciple relationship. They sought Jesus. They followed. We want to hear from you, Rabbi. Now, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Here we see that Andrew learned from John the Baptist that Jesus is the Christ. And we learn that Andrew told Simon Peter.
And we're also told that there was a second man who had been following John the Baptist. Some think that second person was John. Even if it wasn't John, I explained earlier that Andrew, Simon, James, and John, they all knew each other. They were partners in business. So they had all heard one way or another through the ministry, the preparation of John the Baptist, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. God had been graciously preparing their hearts for the day when Jesus would come to them with all of his authority and say, "Follow me." And we should be thankful that God does that, that he prepares us to serve him. For there's no greater honor than serving Jesus. And so now I ask you, what has God graciously been preparing you to do? Whatever it is, follow him. For some of you, the answer to that question might be this: God has been preparing you to become a Christian. God has been preparing you to recognize with sorrow and repentance that you have been living life for yourself and ignoring him. He's been preparing you for this moment, for this passage from his holy word, that you might turn away from that selfishness and follow him, give your life to him. If so, be very grateful. He has been working in your heart, is working in your heart, and follow Jesus. And all of you who have been following Jesus, continue to consider what specifically is God calling you to do? What has he been preparing you to do? Whatever it is, follow him. Bring him the glory and honor he deserves. Be fishers of men. Let's bow in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you for recording what happened long ago with the first disciples of Jesus, that we might see Jesus, that we might see who he is, that we might see and understand the authority he has. And Father, we pray that by your grace and power, we would respond rightly to the authority of Christ. That we would bend our knee, that we would be faithful, that we would do whatever it is our Lord calls us to do. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us here would be fishers of other people, that we would do whatever it is you want us to do, that others might hear and believe. Father, we pray that you would raise up from this very room future adults to go to hard places in the world, dark places, to share the good news. We ask you to raise up missionaries. We ask you to raise up future pastors who might have to preach and lead churches in a hard, difficult cultural moment and communities that are rough. Raise up servants, Father, for your glory. Help us all to have hearts that are ready for that, for your glory, for your honor. Do great things for your name's sake through this, your church. That's our prayer, and we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. And we're going to sing together a response to what we've heard. We've heard this summons, this